Good morning. Let's find our place, stand, as we worship the Lord through song this morning, singing out, "And Can It Be?" Let's sing this out.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected. Community groups resume next Sunday night at 6 p.m. If you're looking for a great way to grow in your faith with other believers, community groups are perfect for you. Make sure to sign up today in the foyer for one of the many groups offered. If you have any questions, please see Holden Mortar. Our quarterly member meeting is today after the morning worship gathering. Be sure to stay around for an encouraging report on the last quarter of ministry, as well as an update on the building project and anticipated timeline for completion. Great things are happening at Wixom Christian School. With record enrollment each of the past several years, enrolling early is more important than ever. Do you have questions about WCS, or maybe you have friends interested in Christian education? Join us for the WCS Open House tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more information about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out of the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everybody, and thank you for joining us this morning. We do have a number of special announcements today, including a number of upcoming events, and one that I would like to highlight particularly this morning is the Truth Tracker Grand Prix. So we've got a couple of dates for you coming up in February, and we should have the information up there on the screen, and there are some flyers dotted around where you can pick up this information as well. But we're going to have our pit party, where kids or adults are encouraged to take a box like this of parts and turn it into a fine racing vehicle, and we will have some different machines and skilled people who will be able to help the kids or adults that would like to make a vehicle to race. The Grand Prix itself is going to be on the 26th of February from 12 noon until 3:30. And that preparation party, the pit party, is going to be on Saturday the 12th of February from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. I do want to highlight that these events are open to all, so if you're in Truth Trackers, whether that's Tiny Trackers, Scripture Spies, or Faith Force, or you're a teenager, or even a parent that is particularly interested in creating a little vehicle, you're more than welcome to come along and join us, and we have a number of different categories in which you can participate. We do want to keep in mind, though, that everything that we do here at First Baptist of Wixom is really to be centered around the gospel. So we want to use this event particularly to try and encourage you, whether you're a kid or whether you're an adult with some friends with little kids, that we can invite others to come along. And Mr. Murdy will do a special gospel presentation during that event as well. So we encourage you, invite friends, invite your neighbors to come along to this event. And we also have some extra information out on our Welcome Center. And if you'd like to speak to Mr. Murdy, he's going to be there to help you out with that as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Johnny. Good morning, everyone. The video this morning reminded you that community groups begin again next Sunday night at 6 p.m. And we just want to emphasize to you that we think this is such an important part of Sunday worship. If you're not familiar with community groups, what we do is we provide a study guide every Sunday morning during the morning worship hour. And then what I preach on Sunday morning then will be discussed in greater detail during community groups on Sunday night. And it has proven to be a really great way to understand Scripture better, to carry it with you throughout the week better, but also to interact with other people better. And we're going to discuss this a little bit more tonight. But what I want you to know is that the sign-up sheets are right back there. They're underneath the TV at the back. And so an email went out for you to sign up digitally. If you did not receive that email or you didn't have a chance to do that, we encourage you to sign up. These groups do fill up, and they are limited because they're in homes. And so as soon as we're done today, I encourage you to go back there and sign up for a group. This morning during the Sunday school hour, our E3 class, which meets down the hallway here in room 403, just completed the third segment of E3. You might remember that in this class, we do a starting points class for new attenders and people considering membership. We do an exchange Bible study talking about the gospel. And then for the last 6 weeks, we've talked about sharing the gospel with our friends. Next week, we start the last segment. It only lasts for 3 weeks, and we're calling it Discipleship 101. If you're unfamiliar with what discipleship is or what it should look like or what we think it looks like here in our church, we encourage you to attend. We think, ideally, every believer should have someone that they look up to spiritually and meet regularly with to talk about spiritual things. And we believe that every believer should have someone that they're bringing along in their faith, that they're discipling. And during that class over the next 3 weeks, we'll not only explain biblical discipleship in great detail, but we'll also help you connect with somebody as a disciple leader or a disciple follower. And we hope that you'll join us for that class. That's 9:45 for the next three Sunday mornings in room 403. And we'll be doing that for those 3 weeks, and then this segment of E3 will be done. We hope you'll join us. We're also working on a new area, a new focus of discipleship that we'd like to talk with you about for just a moment this morning. Jim, would you bring up that slide on marriage mentoring? We want to help the young marriages, particularly in our church, be strong. And so we are in the process of developing a part of discipleship. You can think of it as a program, a sub-program of discipleship for marriage mentoring. We have five couples that have already started the process of being trained to be marriage mentors. And we're looking for couples that are probably newlywed, maybe engaged, maybe they're in midlife but dealing with some challenges with their marriage. We're looking for couples to be involved in this program. It would be a one-year commitment of discipleship, meeting with an older couple to walk you through some biblical strategies for strengthening your marriage. I think you will find it to be an amazing blessing. It starts with filling out an application that looks something like this. Out in the back hallway at the Welcome Center, there is a shelf with discipleship materials. These applications are on that shelf. If you have any questions about that, Johnny Martin is the guy that was just up here making the announcement for the kids. He's the one to contact if you have any questions about the application, how to get involved in it. Maybe you say, hey, I think I maybe should be part of this group of marriage mentors. Talk with him, and he'll get you started on that path as well. We think this can be a great blessing to our church. We're very excited about it and hope you'll consider being involved. Well, again, it is great to have you here. We're excited to welcome several of you who are guests today. Welcome to First Baptist Church. It's a privilege for us to worship together with you today. We hope that our time of musical worship, prayer, and study of the Bible is an encouragement to your spiritual walk. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started this morning. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity again today to gather. We know that your word commands us to do this, that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we would faithfully get the body of believers together here in this place to provoke one another to love and greater good work. Lord, help us to do that today. Would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to not just be here present physically, but to be present spiritually and to let your word change the way that we think and the way that we live. Please minister to our need, whatever that is today, through the music, through our fellowship, and through the preaching of your word. Thank you for these things that are coming up on the calendar, opportunities to share the gospel and invite people to church and get involved in discipleship. May we use these well and steward these opportunities in a way that would bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you, remember what it says? Rest. You need some rest this morning? Now, don't fall asleep during the message, but some spiritual rest, some comfort, some encouragement. I'm just so thankful that all throughout Scripture, you can find a friend who is closer than any brother, one who will always lift you up, one who is always there for you, who is always faithful. And this song talks about that. Jesus, he's strong and kind and compassionate, and he's always there no matter what we need. Let's stand together as we sing this out. Jesus, strong and kind.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can strong and kind. Jesus said, I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. strong and kind.
As we look throughout our lives, throughout our weeks, we may see successes, but we are constantly reminded that those successes are only made possible because of our relationship with Christ, because He is strong and kind, because we can trust in Him. Let's continue to worship the Lord through that, not I, but Christ. Let's sing this out.
My very own, blessed trust in you. I will trust in you, my God. There is a fountain. Who is the King? Victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter. Trust in you, I will trust in you, I will trust in you, my God. There is a fountain, who is the King, victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter, my very own, blessed Redeemer, who reigns upon the throne, who reigns upon the throne.
Amen. Thank you, Bradley, for that song reminding us of Jesus Christ. And we want to talk about Him today and elevate Him even as we look into His Word. We're in the book of Jude, which is the second to the last book in your Bible, all the way to the right. And I invite you to turn there with me if you would. You remember that Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, and he had one thing on his mind. He wanted to warn the church of apostasy, the tendency to leave the big T truths of Scripture and to elevate smaller T truth, my truth, your truth, the things that make sense to us rather than the things that make sense to God. The problem is this is the worst kind of error because it looks good. It's respectable, but it is not God's truth, and it has a way of replacing big T truth. Now, Jude's point is this, that they're already in the church. In fact, he describes them in the first few verses as these men that have crept in, and the church is completely unaware. Now, a healthy church identifies these people and resists the slide away from big T truth. They resist apostasy. They resist the apostates. And we've defined the apostates as being someone who turns from revealed truth while maintaining an outward form of religion. You won't see this word in this short book of Jude, but you definitely see this happening. You can clearly see that Jude is describing people who turn from revealed truth, God's truth, while maintaining an outward form of religion. Now, Jude occurs right before Revelation. It's the second to the last book in Scripture, and you know that Revelation is a description of the end. So what is Jude? It's the exit. It's the last ramp. It's right before the end. Are we there yet? Is this the end? Not yet, but we're close. We're close. And so Jude describes for us what Paul warned Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said this, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit is teaching me," Paul says, "that in latter times, in the last days, some shall depart from the truth." There will be people who reject God's truth for their own truth. And Jude says, this is what I'm writing you about. It is not what I wanted to write to you about, but it's what I'm compelled to write to you about. Now, last week, we were in verses 8 through 11, and we learned a few more things about the apostates. I told you that Jude is kind of like leaning in closer and closer and closer so that you can see the apostates more and more clearly. And last week we learned that they are independent from truth, immoral, insubordinate, irreverent, and insolent. And I suggested to you that the way that we resist apostasy in the church is raise our awareness for the fact that it doesn't belong. In the church, there is no place for independence from truth. There is no place for immorality. There is no place for insubordination and a lack of submission. There is no place for irreverence. There is no place for insolence in the church. And the way that we raise our awareness of that is we do the opposite. Rather than being independent of truth, we lean heavily on God's truth. Rather than being immoral, we elevate purity. Rather than being insubordinate, we submit to one another in humility. I told you last week, you can just kind of encapsulate the whole thing by just saying this, just elevate the person of Jesus. That's what the church is to do. If we elevate the person of Jesus, who was not independent from truth, not immoral, not insubordinate, not irreverent, not insolent. If we elevate the person of Jesus as the goal for all of us, then when we see these characteristics of apostasy emerge, we recognize them right away. I told you last week, apostates are sort of like terrorists in this sense. They want to blend in with everyone else until the moment that they want to destroy themselves and others. They hate truth that much. Apostates hate truth that much. But they're not obvious, and so we have to identify them. And if you're trying to identify someone that's blending in with the crowd, it's good to know details. It's good to be able to pick it out and say, ooh, that looks like a tendency towards apostasy. I don't think what Jude is encouraging us to do is when we see something that looks sort of like this, is say, ah, apostate, call him out, get him out of here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, a healthy church says this looks like a tendency toward apostasy. This is something we have to be very careful of. This is something we should talk about. This is something that at the right time I might want to lovingly confront and push back on. So today's message carries the conversation even further. So Jude says, look, I showed you some examples from the Old Testament of what they look like. I've demonstrated for you what their attitude is. And now I want to give you some metaphors. Most of us like metaphors, right? The first one that he gives is this, what we've entitled the message, spots in your feast. We'll talk about what that means, but metaphors are a little bit tricky. There's a couple of things that I was thinking make metaphors tricky. One is we like to think of other metaphors and we kind of like our brain goes on rabbit trails. Like, ooh, a different way of saying that would be this or this or this or whatever. I'll suggest a couple of those today. I hope you won't mentally rabbit trail down those and lose what Scripture has to say. The second thing with metaphors is this. Some of these hint at what Jude is talking about. Others we have to make the leap. We have to say, well, elsewhere in Scripture, it says this. I think this is what he's talking about. And so I hope that you'll give me a little bit of grace this morning. I'm going to try to bring five applications from these five metaphors. All right. So these describe apostates and the attitude that we want to avoid at all costs in our church. Jude, starting in verse number 8, would you follow along with me? Here's what Scripture says. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, Satan, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these apostates speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. For they've gone after the way of Cain, who worshipped the God the way he wanted to, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, who encouraged other people to sin, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor, who was responsible to lead 15,000 people in rebelling against Moses, God's leader. These apostates Are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Five metaphors that describe apostasy. Let's pray and we'll jump into this morning. Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand what this is all about. These metaphors are a little bit strange for our American minds to be wrapped around and to fully grasp. And so today I ask that you would help us to understand the point that Jude is trying to make and allow it to change our thinking. We thank you for your word and ask you to help us as we study it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, they're dangerous. Apostates are dangerous because they are spots in your feasts. Now, some of you maybe have it translated slightly different because this spots is actually a reference to hidden reefs or rocks below the surface of the water. Now, if you've ever done any boating or sailing, you know that a rock right below the surface of the water is dangerous. Mari and I, when we were in college, went on a rafting trip with a bunch of other college students. There was probably 40 of us. We were in the second to the last raft, and we were headed down a river up in northern Wisconsin. We didn't really know where we were at, and that raft hit a rock right below the surface and poof, popped and disappeared, went into the water. And the raft behind us waved as they passed, right? And we had a long, long walk that we had to take after that. A rock below the surface can be very dangerous for a sailing vessel. Though small and unseen, they can end the trip quickly. Jude tells us that apostates are like that. They're seemingly harmless, insignificant, but they're below the surface and they're incredibly dangerous. He says here that they feed themselves at the feasts of love or the feasts of charity without any fear of God. Did you know that the early church was really into potlucks? I mean, really into it. Like daily having a potluck, right? To make sure that the poor were fed was one of the reasons. But the primary reason of these love feasts was to get together and to pour spiritually into one another. Remember, they were essentially all new believers. The whole church, over 3,000 souls, all new believers. And so what they did is they got together and they discipled each other. They loved each other. They encouraged each other. They chatted with one another and helped one another. This was a big deal for the early church. In fact, you might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, Paul describes this happening in the church at Corinth. And he described some problems that were going on. He was describing some people that were bringing in like really great feasts, but then they were putting it at their own table and like boxing other people out saying, no, this is for me and my family, right? And they were pigging out, or they were arriving early and eating all the good food before the poor people showed up. The church in Corinth had some big problems. But here's the issue. Apostates were using this, Jude says, to disperse, to put out their own error, their own way of thinking. A couple of years ago, we had a breakfast on Easter Sunday morning, and we had a visitor that was here with us, and we were serving sausage and pancakes. And I sat down across the table from this visitor and said, "Hey, how you doing? I'm Brad." We chit-chatted a little bit, and she said to me, she was dead serious and she was not happy, "I like bacon with my pancakes." I said, "Well, I hope you can enjoy the sausage. I don't like sausage." I said, "Well, maybe next year we'll serve bacon. I hope you'll come back," right? Now, the apostates were like that, although theirs was more insidious, okay? They weren't just saying they didn't like the food. Here's what the apostates were doing. They were using the gathering of the church without the apostles leading a meeting. They were using fellowship as an opportunity to infiltrate and to pass around their discontent, their questions about the apostles' doctrine. It's really ironic because the love feast was intended to be the time when the church got together and did what the church is supposed to do. Love each other and encourage each other and help each other and teach one another. That's what the love feast was for. And yet the apostates were sneaking in and using the love feast as an opportunity to advance their own agenda. This actually happens in the modern church, where people will get excited about something other than Big T Truth, excited about something other than the gospel, excited about something other than Jesus, and feel like, man, I got to tell somebody. Jeremy, man, don't you think the carpet selection in here is terrible? I don't know what the deacons were thinking when they did this. I can't believe it. Right? You say, that's silly. Well, there's a lot of churches that have split over sillier things than that. And the way that it happens is one person goes, Jeremy, don't you think you and I should like go tell some people how terrible we think it is? Yeah, let's do it. So we sit down at lunch or we sit down at breakfast and we're supposed to be encouraging one another. And what are we doing? We're putting in discord, just subtly, just simple, just silly little things. We're sowing discord rather than sowing Jesus. And rather than advancing Jesus in other people's lives, I'm advancing my agenda, my opinion, and I'm substituting my truth for God's truth. That's what the apostates were doing. They were using the love feast for themselves. I want you to think of this word with this. This is selfishness. The apostates were selfishly substituting their truth in where God's truth should have been. It wasn't like they were saying, hey, don't listen to the apostles. Those guys are knuckleheads. What they're teaching is wrong. That's not what they were doing. They just weren't using the opportunity to advance Jesus. They were using their opportunities to advance their own agendas. Something we must be very careful of. Jude says this is so dangerous. It's almost like bait on a hook. A fish sees the bait. They don't realize the hook is inside. And it is going to cost the fish his life. Apostates are dangerous for the church. They look harmless, but they mean destruction. That's metaphor number one. Quickly, metaphor number two, they're disappointing. They're clouds without water, Jude says. Now, if you've ever lived in a farming community like where I grew up, you understand how disappointing it is to need rain, to see clouds, and to get none of it. So he says in verse 12, they're clouds without water, carried about of winds. You know what this person is like. They make false promises, but they deliver nothing. They look good, but they're empty. Their spirituality is just skin deep. Churches are loaded with people like this. They're God-fearing people, and they think they need and should attend church, but there's really no spiritual depth there. They're disappointing. If you try to wring water out of them, they're dry. They're empty. Proverbs 25:14 describes these kind of people. They boast to themselves of a false gift, but they're like clouds and wind without rain. They're like a blustery storm that brings no sustenance to the earth. False religions are actually amazing at this. Thousands of people flock together to hoping to get living water, and all they get is salt water. It cannot quench the thirst of their soul. I've told you before, I grew up in a small town in middle of Iowa, and the biggest industry in that town was a hog slaughtering plant. And so a lot of people we knew were associated with the hog slaughtering plant. But the weird thing, I try not to be too gross, but the weird thing about the hog slaughtering plant was that they took all of the stuff that they weren't using for meat and they burned it. And they had these huge chimneys, and it sort of smelled like a pork roast. Sort of. Not a great pork roast, but a decent one, okay? And so when you pulled into town, if you didn't know what was going on in my town, you might have thought dinner was on. You know what I'm saying? But if you showed up at Swift Processing, hoping to find dinner, you would be sadly disappointed. You know what I'm saying? I mean, have you ever experienced that, where maybe dinner smells good, but it doesn't taste good? Disappointing, right? That's the way these apostates are. They look really good. They look really religious. They clean up really well. They're kind of flashy, snappy Christianese. Like, they're like, that's cool. Like, I want to be like that guy. But there's no spiritual depth. There's nothing really going on in their heart. There's no advancing of Jesus in the lives of other people. There's not really biblical living happening. They're empty and disappointing. Number three, they're dead. Look at verse 12 again. They're trees without fruit. Their fruit withers, and it's without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They look nice, but they have no eternal fruit. Now, there's many trees that don't produce fruit that have some uses. But these trees are completely useless. Notice what he says. It's like a progression. They're withered fruit. No, it's worse than that. There's no fruit. No, it's actually worse than that. They're twice dead. I don't even know how you get twice dead, but these trees are twice dead. But it's worse than that, he says. They're plucked up by the roots. They're absolutely worthless. They just need to be thrown on a burn pile and burned. There's no signs of spiritual life. Actually, Jesus described churches like this in the book of Revelation, where he's speaking to the church in Sardis. And he says this, I know thy works. I know that you have a name, that you are alive. Everybody thinks you're great. Everybody wants to be like your church. But you are what? Dead. You're dead. Jesus says, I know you're dead. This church looked good, church in Sardis. If it was a modern church, this was a church with a beautiful building, a well-manicured yard, a good-looking and popular preacher, big attendance, exciting schedule, lots of money in the bank. But spiritually, dead. No eternal fruit. So many churches today have nothing to offer. I was just talking with our staff guys this week and reminding them that I think we should pray this way for our church, that we would never be satisfied with maintenance mode. That we'd never be satisfied with, well, attendance is pretty level and conversions are pretty level and we had a baptism this year, I think, if I remember correctly. And we'd just never be satisfied with that. That we would always say, are there more people that we can advance the cause of Jesus in? That we would always be looking for spiritual fruit. When my brother and I were kids, we flew remote control airplanes, and I got a brand new one I was super excited about on its maiden voyage. I did what some of you probably have done. I flew it right into a tree, took both wings right off. It was just a fuselage on the other side laying on the ground. And you know an airplane fuselage you can use for something, but not for its intended purpose. It no longer flies. And that's what Jude is saying here. These people, you cannot use them for their intended purpose. They're not bearing spiritual fruit. They're just showing up. They're just a body taking up space. No fruit. Dead. Fourthly, they're dramatic. And by dramatic, I mean this. They're just show. They're just theater. He says, verse 13, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. They make a lot of noise. Stir up a bunch of drama. Know anybody like that? Don't point, right? Just dramatic. Just always about the drama. They seem to be beating debris up onto the shore constantly, over and over and over and over again. They're beating their same drum, hung up on their same issues. It's always that issue with them. Making a big deal about their small problem, perhaps to gain attention. But there's no eternal benefit. They're not concerned with lives being changed. They're not concerned with Jesus being elevated. They're not concerned with the gospel being disseminated. They're not concerned with that. No. I'm concerned with my issue, my drama, what's going on here. But nothing is getting done. Last year, we were with the seniors down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and we visited a little farm where we were going to do some horseback riding, and they had a petting zoo, which 18-year-olds think is kind of funny. But at this petting zoo, they had big birds. So we went and we were like throwing feed to these big birds, and some of the kids were trying to pet them, and they had a peacock. You ever seen a peacock up close? So this peacock, he had an attitude. I don't know what his deal was, but we were standing there next to the fence, and he comes up, and he's got his feathers back, you know? He comes right up to the fence, and he goes, ah! And just stands there, like dancing around, like he was impressing us. And I was thinking, you know what? That's pretty, but what's the point? Like, I don't even think you could eat that bird or want to eat that bird. So if it doesn't taste good with gravy, I'm not impressed, right? Here he is standing there with his feathers up in the air. But this is the way apostates are. They walk into the church and they say, boom, here it is. Now it's a party. I'm here. I think you guys need to hear about my issues and my opinions and my thoughts. And it's not about this. You see that? They're drama, but they're not about truth. Fifthly, they're drifting like wandering stars, he says, verse number 13. They don't know where they came from or where they're going. There's no clear intentional path to their religious practices. There's no clear master in their lives. They're like a shooting star that flashes across the sky and people say, wow, look at that. And then they're gone. Apostates are drifting. They're not anchored to the truth. All right, so let's do this really quickly as we conclude today. What I want to do is try to bring some applications and some scripture that I think are the conclusions that Jude is trying to get us to get to. Apostates are dangerous because they're what? You remember that word? They're selfish. It's about their own agenda. So I believe that in order to have a healthy church that resists apostasy, we have to resist our own, what's the word? Selfishness. We're all born pretty selfish, aren't we? I mean, we're pretty good at getting our own way, even from the time we're just a little toddler, an infant. We're pretty good at getting our own way, and some of us never really get over that. So I asked this question in my notes this morning. How might we tolerate spots in our feast? How might we put up with selfishness in the church? Well, there's a couple of ways. Let me suggest. One, I might manipulate ministry for my own benefit or comfort. This looks pretty benign on the surface, but it's this kind of attitude that says, well, that's not good for my family. Okay, we love your family, but what we're about is advancing Jesus and his kingdom. Amen? That's what we're about. So I'm sorry if that is how you feel, but that is not the primary concern, manipulating ministry for my own benefit or comfort. Or this, how about protectionism, working at keeping my spot, my role, my influence? Well, that's again, that's okay that you have a position of influence, but that's not what we're about. How about this one? This is what they were doing, I think, specifically, working the crowd with anything other than Jesus. I just tell you, this is like a red flag for apostasy. If I'm going, hey, I got something I got to tell you, right, brother? I got an issue with this going on in this place. You know what I'm saying? All right, I got to find somebody else. Hey, Karen, I got something I got to tell you, right? I got an issue with things going on. Hey, I got something I got to tell you, right? What am I doing? I'm working the crowd with something other than Jesus. Now, if I'm working the crowd, it ought to be this. Isn't Jesus awesome? It was good to worship this morning. I'm super glad that you were here. I love the fact we're brothers in Christ. Hey, Karen, how about Jesus, huh? I want to advance him in your life. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage your walk with the Lord. If I'm working the crowd, it ought to be about him, not about me. As soon as I am motivated selfishly, ooh, I got to protect myself. Ooh, I got to speak up for my position. Ooh, I got to have my opinion be heard. As soon as I'm motivated selfishly, I'm flirting with apostasy, because I'm elevating my truth over God's truth. Be careful with selfishness. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist had this big crowd of people that followed him all over the place. He was kind of a weird dude, but he was super popular. Like, everybody wanted to be following John the Baptist. And his disciples came to him, the closest ones to him, and they said, hey, John, we got a problem. Jesus is peeling off our crowd. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was preaching at the next hill over, and several of our people went to hear him instead of you. And John said this, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. So here was John's attitude. As long as it advances Jesus, I'm good with it. And that ought to be the attitude of the modern church as well. As long as it advances Jesus, I'm good with it. Number two, apostates are disappointing, so how do we fight that? Be filled with living water. Don't be disappointing. Have spiritual answers. Have spiritual refreshment for those around you. Refresh them. Paul said in the book of Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I've told you before, I think that what that means, that it's like a cup that is so full of water that when you jostle it, what does it do? It spills water. When you get jostled, what do you spill? You spill living water? You spill love for Jesus? You spill worship? Or do you spill something else? What Jude is telling us in this passage is, look, you be aware that apostates are disappointing. They do not have spiritual answers, but you should. How might we tolerate clouds without water? Will we tolerate hypocrisy, a form of godliness, but no gospel power? People trying to lead ministries on empty. They're spiritually empty, and yet they're trying to lead others spiritually. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're not filled with the Word. Can I just tell you, by the way, church, never elevate people to spiritual leadership who are not spiritual people. I know that sounds like that makes sense, but churches all of the time elevate people to the position of pastor, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, or whatever, based on their credentials, their experience, their ability, their money, their looks, their speaking ability, whatever, and it's not about their spiritual walk. See, a healthy church says, are you walking with Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you in the Word? Okay, you lead. We want to learn from you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, don't you remember that in your calling, brethren, not many wise men are called. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What Paul was reminding the church in Corinth is, you guys are super highly educated and you're impressive and you're really good at talking and all of this kind of stuff, but that's not what God uses. God uses love for him, love for people, love for Jesus Christ. This is what God uses. Why? Verse number 29, that no flesh would glory in his presence. God's not impressed with anything other than authentic love for him and his truth. Remember what James said. You can say you have faith. That's great. Show me your faith. Show it to me. I want to see it. I want to see the evidence of your faith. It's okay to talk about God and church and religious ideas, but Jesus is the living water you need. Jesus is the living water that people around you need. How is your relationship with him? And then dead. How do we avoid deadness? Well, we do what Jesus taught in John chapter 15. We plug into the vine, right? Jesus said, you're the branches, I'm the vine. If you're not plugged into me, you can actually do what? Nothing. Zero. Goose egg. You can't accomplish anything without being plugged into the vine. What does plugged into the vine look like? It looks like opening the Word of God on a daily basis and reading it, studying it. It looks like spending time in intentional prayer. It looks like discipleship. It looks like Bible memory. Are you plugged into the vine? Do you know there's a ton of metaphors in the New Testament about trees? And they all have a similar message. And the message is this. If you're not bearing fruit, you're really no good to the kingdom. You got to bear fruit. You got to be plugged into the vine. And then dramatic. Dramatic. Be promoting the Word, not your own drama. Be promoting the Word. How might we tolerate foaming waves of the sea in our church? Maybe we are over-dramatizing our needs, stirring the pot unnecessarily, always worrying about the squeaky wheel, worried about who might be offended by the gospel, passionate or emotional about the wrong things. Sometimes we equate passion with spirituality, not the same. I told you last week, I've challenged our leadership team. Everything we do should be about big truth. Everything. We should be singing big truth. Hold Jeremy to that standard. We should be praying big truth. Hold your leaders to that standard. We should be teaching big truth. Always, when I say big truth, I mean truth that's out of this book. Truth that you know is absolutely 100% correct. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And then, lastly, drifting. Apostates are drifting. How do we avoid drift? I think the easiest way to think of this is invest in what matters for eternity. Lock yourself to truth and invest in what matters for eternity. You see, Scripture is about changing lives. The gospel is about changing lives. Is your life being changed by truth? I want to remind you that Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 13 about a sower who sowed seed. And one of the groups that he describes is this group of people who receive truth with joy. Woohoo! That was good preaching, Jesus. They receive it with joy. And then he says, what happens is tribulation or persecution or hard stuff happens. And they say, well, obviously that's not true, right? They just abandon truth. Just like that, when life gets hard. Here's what Jesus said. The people who are changed by the gospel are the people who, when truth, when the seed of the gospel is planted in their heart, they receive it and it bears what? Fruit. That's not just for salvation, that's for life. In other words, Jesus is saying this. You, when you hear truth being preached, being read in discipleship, when you hear truth, it must change your life. It must bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, you have no sign of life. This is what matters. The gospel truth. Can I give it to you in 60 seconds? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is absolutely holy. You and me, we're not. We fall short of that standard. And there's a problem with that because the wages of sin is spiritual death. I got a problem. I can't live in heaven with God because he's holy and I'm not. But God commended or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. And if I receive his payment for my sin by faith, Scripture says that I get his robe of righteousness, even though I don't deserve it. He takes on my robe of sin, even though he didn't deserve it. But the Holy Father, the Holy God in heaven, sees me as righteous. And I get to live in heaven with him eternally. Nothing that I've done, all of what Jesus has done, that is the big T truth of the gospel. That is what every human being needs to not only hear, but receive for themselves. Father, thank you for your word. And we ask that you would help us as a church to always resist apostasy. That we would not leave that up to our leaders, but that we would take personal responsibility to resist apostasy at all cost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Together, in closer service this morning, in Christ alone. We'll sing this out.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I live. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, sworn by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again.
Sing it out.
And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood. To final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. we want you to know that message that true life is found in Jesus Christ, an eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.